Thanks, Dave. Today's reading is taken from 2 Colossians, verse 16 to 23. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
In our lives, it seems as though we've become accustomed, perhaps even conditioned, to upgrading our lives. I don't know if you have ever found yourself in a position of flicking through the TV channels, and as you do so, you've stumbled across those tele shopping channels that always cover a range of products to either upgrade your home, like the latest and greatest telephone ever, or upgrade your body. And in their sales pitch, they always promise a dramatic improvement in your life, an enhancement to your quality of life. And they always seem to be accompanied by real testimonies of ordinary people who are just like you. Take Charlotte, for example, who found the Ab Winner Program 2000. That only takes 10 minutes a day and can be done wherever you want. All you have to do is place the electronic pads on your stomach, at work, in the car, even watching TV, eating crisps. See great results in just 1 month, and is available for you today at the reduced price of $24.95. And by following this strict 10-minute program, Charlotte has totally upgraded her life in every kind of way. Just look at the difference between her before and after photos. She's no longer a shy and weak woman, but she is a strong, confident one. Not only has she got rock-hard abs, but her hair, her makeup, her tan have all been upgraded too. Charlotte is no longer on her own, but she's able to have friends and laugh with other people. Charlotte was just like you. For less than £25, you too can upgrade your body and upgrade your life with the Ab Program 2000. Now, we might be able to see through those types of ads, and maybe we can. Maybe you're sat there right now with the Ab Program 2000 on. But what's common in these ads is the upgrade in life that they promise us. I wonder, can you remember the first time you took a flight and where you were going to? It's so exciting, wasn't it? For me, the journey began in the cosmopolitan city, an internationally renowned airport of Cardiff. And we were flying to the tropical island just off the coast of Africa called Ibiza. This was very exciting for me because the furthest I've ever gone before this moment was Merthyr. Can you remember the novelty of it all? As someone brought you drinks and food, and there were films on tap and even free earphones. You didn't have to do anything. It was unbelievable. And then as time passes and you take more flights, you suddenly realize that not everyone turns right when boarding the flight. But there's more to offer than just economy class. There's something called business class. There's even something mysterious called first class. And because you now know this, who wants to be economy class when there's first class on offer? Now, there's only been one time in my life that I've been lucky enough to get an upgrade on a flight. And I remember my friend excitedly running back from the check-in desk to us saying, "I got us an upgrade. I got us an upgrade." And as I looked at my boarding pass, this is what it said on it. Economy Plus. economy plus. Really? Is there such a thing? I found out later that all it meant was that you were 10 rows closer to the business class curtain and that you had slightly more head room and leg room, which isn't that helpful for me when at my best day I'm 5'5". So thanks so much, BA. But in our lives, it seems as though we've become accustomed, perhaps even conditioned, to upgrade our lives. And this can creep into our spiritual lives too, especially when there are people around us telling us that we're missing out and that there are upgrades on offer. And when you look at our brand of Christianity at Highfields, it can seem so naked and stripped back because we're not trying to manufacture worship experiences. We're not claiming miracles, holding wheelchairs above our heads. We're not interested in sacred buildings or holy days. We're just about four little words. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this morning we're hitting the pointy end of the problem at Colossae. Over the past few weeks we've seen that the false teachers at the time, the door-to-door salesmen, were just saying to the Colossian church, there's more to the Christian life than you have. More security, more fullness, more closeness. You need an upgrade. And Paul's message to them so far has been, don't listen to them. If you have Jesus, then you have everything. Stick with him. And when he says, and when we say this to them, no thank you, I have everything I need, thank you, in Jesus. It's then we see the teeth behind the smile of the salesman. As their sales pitch changes to, well, if you don't take what I'm offering, then I'm not sure you're a proper Christian. And last week we read in chapter 2, verse 8, this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. And in light of what Paul shared with us last week, why would we be taken captive when we have fullness in Christ, when we have freedom in Christ, when we have full forgiveness in Christ? Why would we go anywhere else? And having said all this and having this in mind, Paul now wants us to go on to tell us the threats that we might face. And in our verses this morning, he highlights three dangers for us. And hopefully, as we go through them, we'll see that you don't need an upgrade when you have everything in Jesus. And so if you have a Bible with you, then please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 so you can track along with me. And in our time together, we're going to look at those three dangers, with our first point being, don't be judged, the captivity of religious rituals in verses 16 and 17. Let me read verse 16 to us. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. What we see in this verse is that there are people saying that the way to upgrade your spiritual fullness was to follow and adhere to the Jewish religious rituals. And we know from the Old Testament that in their different ways, each of them were the means to which believers show their devotion and dependence on God. These religious practices proved that God's people were different, set apart from the rest of the world. And if you didn't follow them, then people would naturally assume you were not part of the devout in crowd. So you can imagine that for someone who wanted a deeper experience, a greater knowledge, a closer walk with God, that when they found someone with these religious rituals that God had commanded back in the Old Testament, that they could be easily persuaded to see that this was an upgrade that they needed. Especially if they're being told that if they didn't follow them, that they weren't a proper Christian. But back in verse 17, Paul says this. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul is saying to them that none of it matters anymore. They're shadows. They were pointing ahead of themselves to the substance, to the person of Jesus Christ, and he is everything. Now let's just imagine that I'm sat in town with the sun setting behind me as I wait for the love of my life to show up as arranged. And the first thing that alerts me to her arriving will be her shadow. And as soon as I see her shadow approaching, I probably do one more quick, you know, sort of tidy the hair, maybe rub my sweaty palms on my jeans as my heart beats a little bit faster. But imagine that instead of turning around to see her, I instead follow her shadow. And so every step she takes closer to me, I take one further away from her as I follow her shadow. Now she starts running after me, obviously. But I start to run too in order to stay up with her shadow. And I never turn around because I seemingly love her shadow so much. And that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? And a sure way you're getting dumped, wouldn't it? The shadow is a good thing, but only because of the body you cast it and the reality that is coming. And this is more or less what Paul is saying to you, that these things were good because they were a shadow that pointed to the arrival of Jesus. But now that the substance of the shadow, the person of Jesus Christ, has arrived, God's people are now not marked up by focusing on them, but on him, rather than obsessing about the shadows. But today I think we feel the same pull as the Colossian Christians did towards the shadow of religious rituals. As we look for substance in rich ceremonies and things we can do, because it's hard to walk by faith and not by sight, isn't it? We can be drawn towards something that is seemingly otherworldly because it's escapism from the daily grind of living for Jesus. And I think you see this more overtly in the Roman Catholic and Anglo-Catholic church services that have all the marks of calendar feasts and self-conscious modeling on the Old Testament with their incense and altars, candles, images, offering a more substantial religion. And I heard one priest say that they work really hard at the ritual, and when it gets done just right, well, it adds to the whole experience of God. I remember one time at Bible College, we were asked to join the Anglo-Catholic students at the college for some teaching, and beforehand join in with their ceremony. I didn't know Oxford that well at the time, and inevitably I got lost, which meant that I was a little bit late. And when I eventually got into this place, it was an abbey like that of the Sound of Music. It was incredible. But now I was really lost as I was walking around the inner courtyards, past all these big wooden doors that didn't have any windows in them. So I randomly picked one, opened it, and thankfully I could hear the singing of priests, the priestly singing. So I followed the sound. Unfortunately, to the shock of everyone, including myself, I now found myself right in the front of this magnificent church, in front of the whole congregation, my fellow students, and worst of all, in front of the four priests who were all singing around a swinging incense bowl. Now all looking at me. Nightmare. I'm not knowing what to do. I'm not knowing where I just come from. And I realized then I just come out of the priest's private sanctuary. And to top it all off, I was in a t-shirt, shorts and flip-flops. Now what would you do in that situation? For some reason, I waved at them and shouted, "All right, bud." And then I carefully flip-flopped my way across the marble floor to the nearest pews. Absolutely devastating. But as I watched the ceremony being performed, it was a real sensory delight. And I found that there was something alluring about the images and the incense and the mystical singing and the sacred buildings, the colorful priests. There's something attractive about it all. And I think it's because it felt like a proper experience, especially when I compared it to the normal small valley chapel that just has white walls and pews. It felt more substantial. But unfortunately, the one I attended was centered fully on the shadows and not very much on the substance of Christ. They're trying to create this mystical experience when in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul has already informed us that the mystery of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They were trying to provide a full experience of God, when in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul tells us, in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. And so if you're in Christ, you've been brought to the full fullness of God. You can't be fuller. And because we all are ready, have a high priest in Jesus Christ who died, rose again, and is by the right hand of God interceding for us, feasts, sacrifices, inner sanctuaries, priests are no longer needed. His sacrifice was perfect. The mystery has been revealed, and he offers us free, full, 24/7 access to God. Belonging to God is no longer marked by such rituals. Instead, it's marked by what we do with his Son. There's a real freedom in Christ and a great liberty in what Christians can do. We can keep the shadows of special days, services, and diets if we want to, as long as they don't take us away from the substance of Christ. But equally, we can forget them all together entirely. The problem comes when someone either looks down on you for not doing such practices or insists that our simple gospel proclamation and services aren't enough. That we're not devout enough. That we're not proper Christians. And verse 16 says to us, don't let anyone judge you. Don't be captivated by the shadow, but the substance of Jesus Christ. And so the first danger Paul highlights entails people telling us that we're not being strict or devout enough. Then the second danger is about people telling you that you're not being spiritual enough. Point two, Paul highlights to us in verse 18 and 19, don't be disqualified, the captivity of spiritual experiences. Now, I think the ESV translation of verse 18 is more helpful for us in understanding Paul's point, and it should be on the slide on the screen in front of you right now. And so you can follow with me as I read it. It says this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going in on details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. And in this verse, Paul helps us to see that there are three ways people will tell us that we're missing out on our spiritual experiences. Firstly, asceticism. An ascetic is someone who denies himself certain things, food, comfort, or experiences. And they make this denial key to the Christian life. And they're the kind of person that whenever you meet them, you're always left feeling they're not quite keen enough. Or you're not giving up enough. And that's because that's their intended implication. As they tell us how much they're giving up and that we should do the same to make progress in the faith. And if you don't follow them, well, frankly, you're just a second-class Christian. Secondly, we have the worship of angels. Now, I don't think this meant that they were literally bowing down to angels. As few Christian believers would be tempted to worship anyone other than God. But I think they were claiming that through their time of worship in their church services, that they worship alongside angels. So profound was their intimacy with God. And if you didn't join in with them, then you were truly missing out. And it's not hard for ordinary believers to be wowed as they hear this, especially when they feel that their own devotional life is lackluster in comparison. After all, who wouldn't want to worship with angels? And thirdly, we have visions. The false teachers at the time would go into great detail about the visions that they were having, saying things like, let me tell you what I saw. What? You've never seen a vision? How do you keep going as a Christian? Oh, you must come to our church meeting, as you'll see some amazing things. And I remember going to a friend's church in London. And during the evening service, the pastor stood up and said, do you know, I've decided to cancel what we were going to do this evening. I want you to pick up your chair and move it to the side. And then come back into the center, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come amongst us and move amongst us so we can have a real experience of God this evening. It must have been about 150 people in the room. And all around me, as I stood there, one by one, they all started falling over or laughing or crying uncontrollably around me. And there I am amongst it all, the only pin, it felt like, still standing keeping the Holy Spirit from his perfect strike. And I left that service confused and cold towards Christ, as it made me feel that I wasn't a proper Christian for not having such an experience. And I've known people in the past who, because I can't speak in tongues or don't have visions, have disqualified me as being a proper Christian. Now, as I say all this, please don't hear me saying that great worship experiences, visions, speaking in tongues don't happen and are not good gifts from God. It would be sadly ironic if the result of this message was for us to judge and disqualify people with different experiences to us. But the trouble we get into is when we overemphasize them, make them the norm, and especially strive after them. In fact, Paul is quite clear here about the dangers in verse 18. He says, such people go into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. Paul's objections were many. For starters, it did those who experienced such things little good. In fact, ironies of ironies, this special worship of God merely inflated egos and puffed up unspiritual minds. Sadly, when the spiritual experience is not connected to Christ and the gospel, inevitably the focus will be on the person or the church rather than on Christ. Secondly, such activities undermine the security of other believers, which is what I experienced. Because if we don't experience them, then it's like you've turned right on the plane whilst others have turned left. You're a second-class Christian. But that's not true. Because Jesus has done enough to reconcile us to God, regardless of the experiences a believer does or doesn't have. The fact remains that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. That status isn't earned by us, is granted to us, and it is totally, totally secure. But Paul concludes with the most devastating critique of all in verse 19. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grow as God causes it to grow. Not only were they being puffed up in their minds, but they had lost connection with the head, which is Jesus. You see, real depth in spiritual experiences only comes from being connected to the head, being connected to Jesus. Paul is saying that if we insist in falling for the lie that some experiences will give us more than Jesus, or is the secret of growing in the Christian life, then we will be in the process of decapitating ourselves, cutting ourselves off from the Lord, from where real growth comes from. A friend of mine who left school at 16 to work in an abattoir told me once that if you cut the head off a chicken, it still runs around for a little while before eventually it falls over on its side. But regardless of this strange phenomenon occurring, the moment the head is removed, the chicken is dead. And so if you cut off your connection with Jesus Christ, then you have cut off your access to the place of growth, fullness, freedom, and life. Jesus plus his experience in the end equals nothing, and the chicken just falls over. Don't let anyone disqualify you if you haven't had their experiences. There is no fullness, no power, no closeness that you haven't already received by being in him. In fact, chapter 3, verse 1 and 4 tells us how close we are to God in Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and if you're in Christ, then you are right there where he is. It's impossible for you to get closer to God, meaning there is no experience that you can offer me that can get me closer to God when I'm already there. And so if you want to be generally helpful to people in growing in Christ, don't impose spiritual experiences on them that they must have to be a proper Christian. Don't give them more than Jesus, but give them more of Jesus. And so Paul says, don't be judged the captivity of religious rituals. Don't be disqualified the captivity of spiritual experiences. And thirdly and finally, Paul warns us the danger of human rules and says, don't be enslaved. The captivity of human rules, verse 20 and 23. And C.S. Lewis, in a talk called The Inner Ring, said that the people who spend their whole lives trying to get into the inner ring, into exclusive clubs, that people are trying to shut them out. And this can be true in religious realm too. As we consider following religious rules in order to get ourselves into the in crowd and be accepted. But let's be clear. Paul, in these verses, is not talking about the God-given rules that he's given us within the Bible, with the Ten Commandments or instructions of how to live a life worthy of the gospel and pleasing to him after we've accepted Jesus Christ into our lives. And this is the wonderful thing about looking at a letter consecutively, because chapter 3 and 4, Paul will tell us eventually what living a life worthy of the gospel will look like for us. But for this week, he tells us what it shouldn't look like. And Paul says in verse 20 to 22, and again, I'm going to read from the ESV translations. I think it's a bit easier to understand. And so follow with me. Chapter 2, verse 20 to 22 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that are all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's ascetic stuff again. Don't eat, don't touch, don't taste. And sadly, the church over its history is awash with stories of ascetic access and the rejection of beautiful and good things in the pursuit of God, like the rejection of marriage, parenthood, the beauty of God's creation, certain foods. And the aim of doing them is to stop the indulgence of the flesh. They aim to stop us sinning so we can control our bodies. But Paul here says that these are just self-made rules. And in the end, they have no value. Because the problem with rules is they cannot change us. Our sins are so ingrained in us. And that actually focusing on rules deludes us into thinking we're doing better than we are. And dangerously, that we're progressing, especially when we compare ourselves to people around us who are not doing them. We can be following all the rules, and yet our hearts are completely untouched. And although rules and legalism might never be voiced out loud, it's the thought patterns that can still worm their way into our daily experiences. We can fear that, you know, if we skip a church service or miss out a quiet time, that things will somehow go wrong in our lives. Or we can imagine if we talk to a non-Christian friend about him, or if we read a Christian book, then we'll get vulnerable brownie points from Christ. Going to church, spending time alone with Christ, speaking up about Christ, and reading helpful books about Christ are all good things. The problem is when these things become necessary things for us to do, to keep us in the right relationship with Jesus. And this gets even more complicated when good things are debatable questions of conscience, when it's a question of how to live faithfully to God in the modern world, when it comes to what we can drink, eat, what we can wear, what places we can go to, what we can get involved in, what we can get involved in on a Sunday, what things we can watch. And all too often, it's a short step from agreeing to disagreeing to asserting our preferences on others and judging or disqualifying those who have a different view to us on these matters as not proper Christians. And Paul says to us, be careful. Be careful, because a person's security is in Christ alone, solely dependent on what he has done for us. I wonder if you've noticed the seriousness of the picture of the salesman Paul has been building up through these verses. They seem to offer everything to us, don't they? Like those teleshopping ads, all the upgrades that are so attractive to us. But beneath it all, they're judgmental, puffed up, and powerless. Paul wants us to know that in Jesus we have everything. It is impossible for someone to offer us anything more. In Jesus, God's fullness has completely filled you. In Jesus, the old you has been cut away. You're free from the power of sin and have been raised to new life. In Jesus, Satan has been defeated. You have victory. You've been totally forgiven of every single sin. There is nothing, nothing more they can offer. But the real danger is if we add to Christ, we take away from him. I heard one preacher put it in this helpful way. If one Jesus equals everything, or the symbol of infinity, then at best, when we try to add something to him, the equation is still infinity. It's like topping up the water in the Pacific Ocean by pouring a glass of water into it. At best, you're wasting your time. But the real danger that Paul is warning us about in this letter is that if you try to add something to Jesus, then you end up taking away from him. And when it comes to think about the false teachers here, don't think of it as them saying to you that you need more in extra cleaning products for your home. It's more like moving a mistress into your home, which means that if your wife has any sense, then she'll move out. You will lose her. If you're in him, if you have a relationship with Jesus and he is everything, then adding anything more to him actually takes him away. In our lives, we've become accustomed, perhaps even conditioned, to upgrading our lives. And this can so easily creep into our spiritual lives too, especially when there are people around us telling us that we're missing out and that there are upgrades on offer. But Paul warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive. Friends, you're not missing out. You haven't turned right whilst others have turned left. You don't need an upgrade when you have everything in Jesus. Stick with him, grow in him, get more of him, because in him you have everything you need. There is no shortage in how amazing Jesus is. So please come back next week to hear more about him. But that isn't a rule to follow, but an invite to accept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that his death sets us free from sin and captivity and gives us new life. We thank you that we have been filled in him, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if we hold fast to him, we will grow in maturity and our lives will become more pleasing to you. We ask that you would help us to not be taken captive by anything that would take us away from Christ. Help us to be grateful for what we have received in him, not looking over our shoulder to see if there's anything else, any upgrades that we can get, but that we would stick with Jesus and see the total freedom that we have in him only because he died to get that freedom for us. Help us to cling on to those simple four words and be immovable from them as we declare them with our lip and life. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.